Our God and Father, we turn to Thee this afternoon and pray for the... Let's look at an opening verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the last verse, 2 Peter 3 verse 18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be both glory, both now and forever. Amen. You ever wonder why that we're all different with regard to our progress and our development in our Christian lives? We all seem to make progress at a different pace. Have you ever wondered just why that is? How is it that some people, when they get saved, they seem to just take off and their line of increase is almost vertical? And then there's others who seem to waver and go up and down and perhaps hit their head upon the rock in the way a few times. Why is it that some seem to make such rapid progress and others seem to be more slow? Well, I believe that there are answers to this question in the Word of God, and I want to probe into that subject this afternoon. So here we have the closing exhortation of the Apostle Peter that the saints would grow in grace. And we could desire nothing more, dear young people, this afternoon, for that for you. And for us all, that we would grow in grace. You know, growing in divine things is different than growing in any other way in nature, whether it comes to our bodies or it comes to plants and our animals. There's no exhortation that they should grow. That's something that takes place as a natural process. But when it comes to spiritual development, quite interesting, isn't it, that there's an exhortation to the saints that they would grow in grace. And I believe that the reason for this is that God would have us to be responsibly exercised about this matter in our lives. And we need to grow indeed. And a great deal of it is we are responsible for. Someone put it this way, it's like building a fire. Now, I don't know a whole lot about building fires, but I do understand that there's a right way and there's a wrong way. You can put the sticks in such a way is that when the fire is ignited, it will really catch hold and take off. And you can also put the sticks in some haphazard way, and what happens is you don't get a very good fire. We all know what I mean by that. And I believe it's just the same in the things of God, that we need to have certain principles, certain things in our lives in place, so that the Spirit of God can take the things of God and apply them to our hearts and to our lives, that there might be real, serious growth. And I believe this is the reason why that some of us make more rapid progress and some of us don't make such progress, a little bit more on the slow side. And I'd like to look into that subject this afternoon, as I've already said. And I want to look at it by way of type in the life of an individual in the Old Testament. For I believe that all of these necessary elements to growth and progress were seen in this person. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. There are only two women whose names are at the head of a book in the Bible. And you know who they are? Ruth. And the other is Esther. And there's some striking contrast between the two. I'm not going to take that up this afternoon. But isn't it interesting with Esther? She was a Jewish maiden, and she ended up marrying a Gentile king. But with Ruth, it was just the opposite. She was a Gentile maiden, and she ended up marrying a Jewish prince. And these are the only two books that we have in the Bible that bear a woman's name. And there's much precious instruction for us in it. And I'd like to just look at a few salient points with regard to her life and apply them to ours and see what it was, what the secret was in her life as to why she made such lovely progress in Israel. Now, I'm not going to read the whole book. We're just going to pick out a few verses here and a few verses there. But to pick up the story, I think we'll begin at verse 6. Where there has already been some tragedy in the lives of that family of Elimelech. And we see there that there were three deaths in the family. And now we're left with three widows. One is Ruth, the other is Orpha, and the other is Naomi. Now let's read from verse 6. Then she arose, that's Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye may be, they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband, and if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them until they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, for to return from the following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and where I will be buried, the Lord also do so to me, and more also, if not aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Well, here we have a great test in the life of Ruth. The three widows began to take steps toward the land of Judah. But we find there was quite a difference. In one widow, we have a grieving widow. That would be Naomi. In the other, we have a leaving widow. That would be an Orpha. And then the third one, which would be Ruth, we have a cleaving widow. And there's a great difference between them. Naomi, as we know, was a returning backslider, and she was on the road to restoration in her life. Ruth, as we know, is a picture of a new convert who was making the God of Israel her God. And then, of course, Orpha would be a picture of a mere professor that would set out to make steps toward the land of Israel. But when the test was on, we find that she turns back. And so here we have the story before us. And the first great point that I want to bring before you is that Ruth was characterized by commitment to the God of Israel that involved a clean break from the land of Moab, the land of her nativity. This is so essentially important in the life of believers. How beautiful it was to see her make that confession to her mother-in-law that she would not entreat her to leave, but that she would go with her where she was going to go and dwell with her where she was going to dwell. Someone put it this way, when she said, verse 16, I will go, whither thou goest, I will go. She was willing to take a new path. Then she said, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She was willing to have a new place. Then when she said, thy people shall be my people, there she was willing to take up with a new people. And then when she said, thy God shall be my God, she had a new God or a new person in her life, a new power, the God of Israel. And when she said, where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried, there we have a new prospect in her life. For Old Testament saints did not know about the coming of the Lord. They lived for what was beyond death, which was, of course, eternity. And if they had faith, it would be with the God in whom they have had faith. And so she had taken up with a new path altogether in her life. And what a perfect picture, what a beautiful picture of commitment in the life of this individual. And I believe this is really where it begins if we're going to make progress in the things of God. And that is that we have commitment to the Lord with regard to the Christian path that we have professedly taken up. You know, there is so much today in the Christian profession that is so lackadaisical, is so careless, the opposite of being committed. As one brother put it, just sort of floating along, surfing along, not with too much exercise one way or the other. Come see, come saw, as they say. And unfortunately, when there isn't any kind of real commitment in the life, when the tests do come, it shows that the roots are not very deep, and there's trouble, and often there's failure. And more than that, there is lack of progress. And so I would just entreat every one of us here this afternoon that we get serious about our Christian life, and that we get before the Lord with regard to commitment in the past. And I realize that no exhortation is going to do this. It's only the power of His love and the greatness of the work that the Lord Jesus did at the cross that is going to stir and pull the cords of our hearts as we sung together that He has drawn us. Now let us run and never tire. This is our great desire this afternoon, that each one of us would have the cords of our hearts be drawn this afternoon after the Lord Jesus, and that He would become more precious, and that it would evidence itself in commitment in our life. Commitment in our life. There was no half-hearted dabbling with Ruth. She didn't take up with the path of following Jehovah with sort of a half-hearted way that we see all around us today in Christianity. She made a commitment, and it involved leaving Moab behind. And we do not read anywhere in the scriptures that she ever made any contacts with Moab again. She is what we might say, she burned her bridges behind you, her. And we're often told in business and in life that you don't want to burn your bridges behind you. But we're here to tell you this afternoon, when it comes to divine things, you want to burn your bridges behind you. We want to make commitment that we cannot go back. You know, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, if they were mindful of the country out of which they came, they may have had opportunity to return. This woman was focused on a new life, a new place, a new position, as we've read. She was committed to the God of Israel. And it reminds me of a story I heard many years ago. It's in history, about Cortez, when he landed in, I think it was Veracruz, on the shores of Mexico, and he had his fleet of 11 ships, and their plan, their objective, was to conquer the land of Mexico. Now, the first thing he did when he got his 700 men on the shores of Mexico there and in the Gulf, is that he set fire to all 11 of his ships. And as his men stood on the shores and looked at the ships aflame and then finally sinking into to the bottom of the bay there, they realized that they were going only one direction, and that was forward. How amazing that we could draw from history such a graphic illustration of being committed to go forward and forward only. Yet we see that there isn't much of that with Christians. We seem to dabble in the Word of God. We seem to want to keep one hand in contact with the life that we once lived before we were converted. And it is one of the greatest hindrances to going on. And so if you want to make rapid progress in your Christian life, which we hope everyone here would want to do, we want to apply each and every one of these points that we're going to look at in the life of Ruth to our lives, and then we're going to have good success. And so it begins right here. Another story comes to mind with regard to Napoleon. We know the French emperor that had many battles in Europe and so on. He was in one battle, and he realized that the enemy was too much for him. And his men were being killed, and they were being pushed backward. And so he signaled and shouted to his drummer, who was to march the various beats to get the platoons moving and whatever direction they wanted. That's how they sent signals in those days. They didn't have loudspeakers and so on. At any rate, he signaled to his drummer that he should beat retreat. And there was no sound that came from the drum. So he went over to him and said, "I said beat retreat." And the soldier said, "Sir, you never taught me that beat." And that spurred on Napoleon to one of his greatest conquests in Europe. And you can read about it in history. And so we need to have that kind of commitment to go forward in the things of Christ. Someone said that the Christian path is worth it if it was 10,000 times harder. And so what a privilege we have to bear Christ's name, and what a privilege we have to walk in the Christian path and to seek to honor Him and to be used of Him if it be His will. May God give us to have that kind of commitment in the pathway. And as I said, it involves a clean break with
Moab for her case, which would be a type of this world.
That was the land of nativity where she grew up. The knowledge of the God of Israel was not there. And they worshiped gods and idols and so on. And there was darkness with regard to divine things. That is where she came from. And now she makes this clean break. And so we do need to make a very clean break with everything to do with this world and the life that we may have lived before conversion. So that's the first point. Now let's read in the second chapter. We'll get some more things. Chapter 2, and we'll read verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her half was to light on the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And he said unto them, and they said unto him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, and her sitting, or that she tarried a little in the house, or her sitting in the house hath been but a little. Good read. Here we have another great point, and that is her diligence to gather food. She'd come in, and she was taking advantage of the national poor law in Israel. We learn from Leviticus that they were to not glean their fields after they reaped them down. It was to be left for those who were in poverty. They could go out and work to pick up the little bits and pieces that were left behind, and they could get something to eat and carry them through. This was God's law. And Boaz, in this chapter, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant that is set over the reapers is a type of the Spirit of God. Notice he's unnamed, which is consistent in Scripture. And so we find that Ruth has this desire to gather food. And she goes out, and we find that it just happens that she lights upon the field of Boaz, and the servant directs her to Boaz, brings her into contact with Boaz. And I like to think of gleaning in the field is taking up with the Word of God and gleaning spiritual food for our lives and for our souls. And when we do that, what happens is that the Spirit of God brings us to Christ and brings Christ before us. And so this is how she met Boaz in the field. And I believe that this is how we're going to become more acquainted with our blessed Lord Jesus, and that is by taking up with the Word of God, seeking to gain food for our spiritual needs, spiritual food that is, and all the while what happens is that we come into contact with our blessed Lord. For there's nowhere you can read really in Scripture, whether it be by type or an actual incident, that you don't come across Christ. Because this whole book that I hold here, as you know, is all about the Lord Jesus. Someone said it's just a bunch of history. Another person said, no, it's his story. Take the word and divide it. His story. It's all about the Lord Jesus. But what a beautiful picture this is here to see that she had this desire to gather food. This is another great point that we need in our lives if we're going to make progress. A hunger for the food that we can get from the Word of God. And I believe this is another great reason why some make progress very rapidly and others seem to dilly-dally along. It's because there isn't this realization of the need for our souls to be fed and to take up with the Word of God. Now, I realize when we're young that we don't have the appetite of some of the older ones. And I'm not suggesting here that we need to put the head of John Darby on your shoulders.
You're a young person, and God understands that. But there needs to be something in your life whereby you are gleaning and taking something from the Word of God. Now you find here so interesting in the field that there were reapers and there were gleaners. And in every Bible meeting that you can go to, I believe that you'll find these two things: the reapers and the gleaners. The reapers are those who are experienced in cutting the harvest, and they would go ahead and cut down the grain, and then the gleaners that would come along behind and pick up bits and pieces for themselves and get something. And in every Bible reading that you go to, I believe you see these two things. You have those that God is using to go before, so to speak, and to explain the passage and to prepare the food that we could get a hold of it. And then there are others that come along, the rest of us, that we can gather and we can glean for our souls. And so it's beautiful to see that kind of thing going on. But we have to have a desire to be there. You know, we need to be there where there is this reaping going on. So how beautiful it is to see Ruth with this desire. You know, young people, I really hope that you get this message loud and clear. It's going to be the difference between you making it and having a successful, happy, fruitful Christian life, or having a life that is going to be a failure. You need food for your soul. You may say, I just don't have much of an appetite. If you're honest, you might say that. And I understand that. And you need to understand the reason why. That is because we have two natures. A Christian is different from all other creatures in God's creation. We have two natures. An animal doesn't have two natures. The man that's lost in this world doesn't have two natures. But a Christian has two natures. One nature is the very life of Christ. You can't get anything higher. Another nature is lower than a beast. For it's a fallen sin nature that we have. And we have to learn to feed that new life. And that new life that we have, that we've received with the new birth, needs to be fed every day. And so you need to have a quiet time in your life where you take up with the Word of God and you open it and let the Spirit of God bring Christ before your soul, and to learn something in the Word of God. And it's the most blessed thing that you'll have in your soul once you learn to glean from the Word of God. But as I say, we have two natures. There's another nature that we have that desires other things, and we have to be careful not to feed that, or else there is more strength in that nature, and that's why we very often are inclined to want to read something else, a magazine or whatever it may be, rather than the Word of God. Jim Lance, a brother from Southern California, explained it to me this way. He said when he was very young, he had an opportunity to go to his uncle's farm when he was just a boy for the summer. And so when he got there, he said he had a farm, he had everything. He had cows and he had pigs and he had horses, he had hens and geese and he had ducks. He had a little pond there for them and everything. And so he had quite a wonderful time. Well, what happened one day, he said, was there was an awful noise in the hen house where the ducks and the hens are and so on. And what had happened? He said some animal got in there, a fox or I don't know if it was a badger or whatever. Anyway, got in there and killed one of the mother ducks. And so when he went in there with his uncle, Walter, he said, they looked at the situation, they could see what had happened. The animal had made off with the mother duck, and she was sitting on a nest with a few eggs. And his uncle Walter took those eggs and he put those eggs over among the a hen that had some eggs and put them under her. And Jim said, Uncle Walter, will that work? I mean, will that work? He said, well, we'll see if it works. So they put the eggs under the hen, and sure enough, a few weeks later, what happened is they hatched. And she nursed them, and there came a day when she led her brood out of the hen house, and they were watching this, he said. And he said it was the most interesting sight. There she came out, and there all these little chicks came behind her, and they got some ways along, and all of a sudden half of her brood went that way toward a pond of water. No matter what the influence they were under with the hen and how that she tried to bring them up as little chicks, it wasn't working. When the test came, they went straight for the water. And you know, it's just like us. We have two natures, We have a nature that just goes for the things of this world and for sin. And we have another nature that has an interest in divine things and has the capacity to take in divine things. And if we pay attention to feeding the fallen nature, we can expect that it's going to have more and stronger appetite and desires. And now there's going to be a tremendous struggle in the life. And I believe that we spend too much time, all of us, not just young people, in the realm that pertains to the flesh. And so that's the reason why there's often a struggle and a lack of appetite to take up with the things of the Word of God. And so how important it is that we feed the new nature. I'm not so concerned with young people that may have a few things that are, perhaps we could say, they have the marks of Moab still. But there is evidence in the life where there is a real desire to drink in the Word of God on a daily basis. Because I know in time those things are going to molt, they're going to find their way, then they'll leave the individual, and the person will go on. But if there isn't that inner life of communion and over the Scriptures, there is going to be a sad failure and departure from the path sooner or later. And so, while I'm not excusing any worldliness amongst God's people, what I am saying is that if there is a daily intake of the Word of God, these things will find their place and the person will become exercised and put them off or whatever. And there will be growth. But I'm afraid with many, and I grieve over this, dear young people, while we may see marks of the world on some of you, that there isn't any interest in taking in with the Word of God. And I know from the Word of God, if this continues in your life, where you're headed. And I'm concerned. I grieve over you, and I'm not the only one. There are many older brethren here that are concerned, and maybe your parents too. We desire your good and your blessing. And you need to get this message loud and clear here this afternoon once and for all. You need to take up with the Word of God. You know, I believe that if you just open up the Scriptures and get involved with reading it, God will whet your appetite. And you will have a greater interest. And it will become easier as you go. I know it's difficult when you first start. You've been out maybe playing or whatever. And when you first open the Scriptures, it is a little difficult. That's because there's a need for the washing process in our life to get free from the defilement or whatever we've been contacted in the world. But after we sit alone with the Lord for a little while, sweet communion can be enjoyed. You need to stick it through that little bit in the first 5 or 10 minutes, and you'll find that the Lord will make Himself precious to you. And when you take hold of the Word of God and begin to taste that Christ is better than anything else, I don't have any more worries, because I know what is going to happen, that progress is going to take place in your life, and those things that perhaps were once an interest will find their place in the junk pile where they need to be. So we find here a second great point, and that is diligence to gather food. We've had 2 points, and that is commitment to the God of Israel that involved a clean break from Moab. Secondly, we find that there is a diligence to gather food. And when she did, as I've already mentioned, why, she was introduced to Boaz. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life and mine. Now we're going to hurry through some other points here. Look at verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So isn't this beautiful? Now Boaz speaks to her. And the Lord Jesus wants to speak to you. And it's going to happen when you have your quiet time and the Scriptures are opened. But here we find that he instructs her. He gives her some counsel. Some very good counsel, I might add. And that was that she needed to have good companions. And so we come to a third great point that I want to bring before you that was a secret to her rapid progress, and that is that she kept company with the right kind of companions. He said to her, stay in this field. He said, abide here fast by my maidens. He didn't want her to wander about into some other field. He wanted her to stay there with his maidens. And so here we find Boaz instructing her with regard to the kind of companions that she needed to be with. And I believe we have here a lesson for us of the need of good companions. You know, it's often been said that companions are like the buttons on an elevator. You know, they can take you up or they can take you down. And if you keep company with those who are careless and indifferent about the things of Christ, have made no commitment, in other words, to the Lord, they're not going to help you. They're not going to take you up, only down. But yet, on the other hand, if you take up with others that have an interest in the divine things, they're going to do nothing but stir you up and spur you on in the things of God. Old Mr. Hayhoe used to say, I have never been called to choose my companions. He said, the Word of God chooses my companions for me. And he was referring to Psalm 119 and verse 63, I believe it is, and it says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. Two things there. Those that fear God and those that keep his precepts. Now that qualifies what kind of companions we need to be engaged with. It does not say, listen to what I'm saying now, it does not say I am a companion of every Israelite. Neither does Scripture say to us that we need to be a companion of every other Christian. The reason for this is because we are in a day of ruin and failure, and there are many Christians that have no interest in the things of God, and they are not going to be any help for us as far as companionship in the path is concerned. There is such a thing as actually separation in the house of God. We all know that there should be separation as Christians from the world, but not too many Christians realize that there even needs to be, in a day of ruin, separation in the house of God. You turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and you read all about it. Yes, there are many that take the name of Christ, many that profess to know the Lord and may even be Christians, but are careless in the path. These are not the kind of companions that you want to have. They're not going to be a help to you. Now we find here that Boaz's maidens were ones who had one interest, and that was to glean in the harvest. They had, and Ruth had that interest too, so they had a mutual interest to follow after the reapers and to glean what they could. How important that is. But getting back to Psalm 119 and these two things, them that fear thee and them that keep thy precepts. That's not just any other Christian. You know, the precepts is a word that's used in the Scripture to describe the finest and smallest little details in the law. Here's someone that's fastidiously interested in keeping the smallest details and principles of the Scripture. And it says, that's the kind of person that I'm to be a companion with. Oh. Well, you say that might make the path kind of narrow. Well, it may be. But we have to be careful, because we're told from Proverbs 5 that I was almost in the midst of all evil in the congregation. You know, you don't have to go out into the world to find trouble. It can actually be found, amongst those that profess the name of the Lord, to profess to be Christian, and we have to be very careful what kind of companions we have. Boaz didn't want her wandering off to another field. Now, if she went to another field, it would still be in the land of Israel. She'd say, well, still an Israelite, still another child of God. What's wrong with that? Well, they may have different objectives than what Boaz had. Boaz's desire for her was that she would stay in his field. And you know, there are many fields, if we could put it this way, in the Christian profession today, all professing to know the Lord. But God has raised you, dear young person, and allowed you to be found amongst those that are gathered to the Lord's name. Go not to glean in another field. How many times have we seen one say, well, I'm going to go off to some church because there's lots of young people there and they have a good volleyball group and all this kind of thing. And what happens is that they get drawn away one after another for some reason. We hear about it all the time. And it grieves me that we don't realize that there needs to be carefulness with regards to whom we walk. Now, we've had in our meetings that we need to have love unto all the saints. And I heartily endorse that. That's what Scripture teaches in at least two or three different places, that we need to have love unto all the saints. But while we're to have broadness of affection for all the people of God, we're called to have narrowness of feet with regard to the path. We have to be careful where we walk. Who are your companions, may I ask then? Who are those that with whom you associate and walk, even here at this conference? Are they those who have an interest in the Scriptures and they're following along what those brothers are reaping down, so to speak, in the field? Or are they, their minds wandering away and they're passing notes back and forth together? You can always tell those people, you know, they think we don't know who they are. I'll tell you how you can tell. Well, we know, but I'll tell you how we know. Their heads keep going like this. Keeps turning from side to side to talk to this one or this one or this one, and so on. And it's very obvious that their minds are not there. As one brother confessed one time, he said, as a young person, I was present in body, but absent in mind. What a sad confession that is. Well, we hope that you're here this afternoon and your ears are open and there's some interest as to why you're here. Well, she had good companions, and I would urge you to seek out those who have a similar interest in the things of God. Now let's look at another point, and we'll see here in verse 15. Jumping on now, verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, or what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. The point that I want to focus on here now is that we find that she separated the wheat from the chaff. She separated the wheat from the chaff when she was in Boaz's field. It's interesting to see here in verse 15 that Boaz had a special command to the men that were involved with reaping down the field. He said, make sure to leave handfuls of purpose for this new convert that's among us. And that's a word, I believe, to the older brethren, to the brethren that have the responsibility in the meetings of cutting down the wheat and the food, that we might get things in such a way as that there's something for the young people. Now, I'm not advocating that we convert the Bible readings into a Sunday school class. I know sometimes people think that if there's a couple of young people there, we need to take everything down to the level of Sunday school. No, that's not what Boaz told them to do. They had an objective, they had a work to do, and that was to reap the field. But he said at the same time, make sure that you don't forget the young convert here, and leave a handful of purpose on the way once in a while. You know, the young people can sit in the meetings here, older brother, I'm now speaking to the older ones here, and things can go over their heads because they don't understand. And as I say, we can't always expect them to understand everything. But very often we can get into a habit of speaking in what I call shorthand. Let me give you an example. One brother says to another brother, well, that's just like the Romans 7 experience. Yes, that's true, yes. And they talk like this in the meeting. Well, how many of you young people here know what the Romans 7 experience is? They don't know what you're talking about. And after a little bit of that, what happens is that they lose an interest. And so this is a little word for those of us who are older, that we be careful that when we say the Romans 7 experience, that we at least qualify it a little bit and say what it is. Otherwise, we're leaving people behind and they're not getting hold of what we may be seeking to teach. But my point here in reading these verses now is that she separated the wheat from the chaff. And the point here is that there is, at times, amongst God's people, that which answers to chaff. Now, we know chaff is worthless things. Worthless things. The wheat is what is good for food. And so how important this is, that we be careful that we don't dwell on those things that are useless, those things that are negative. You know, there are some that seem to be always on a negative line. They're always talking about some problem or some trouble or some shortcoming of a brother or a sister. And you know, it's wearisome after a while. Here's a word for you. If you want to have rapid progress in your Christian life, and you want to really go on to Christian maturity, as we've been seeking to look at here, be careful that you don't get into the habit of taking up with the negative things and the troubles that there may be amongst the people of God. It may be something as simple as gossip. And remember, there's a Turkish proverb that says, "He that will gossip to you will gossip of you." Just remember that. But it could be those who are occupied with troubles, failures amongst the people of God. Another brother said that those that are always occupied with failure turn out to be failure. You know, if you make that your appetite, you're not going to go on. Ruth wisely separated the chaff from the wheat, and she took home the wheat, not the chaff. Very often we can come home with some problem that we've seen at the meeting, or some problem that we see amongst the people of God, and we dwell on that, and it doesn't do any good for our souls. How important it is then that we get in a habit right when we begin the Christian path that we do not fasten ourselves upon the failures of God's people. There are some people that just seem to be negative. They're taken up with that kind of thing all the time, and it's wearisome. You know, there's a brother one time that always seemed to be on that line, and Mr. Hayhoe said to him, "Well, listen, if you have to be blue all the time, can you at least be pretty blue?" You know, there's no reason for us to be swallowed up with these sort of things. Now, I understand that the brethren have responsibilities to look into things that may pertain to problems and failures and negative things that happen amongst God's people. That's a different thing, and you know that I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the normal Christian experience. The normal Christian life is we're to be occupied with heavenly things, which the wheat answers to, Christ in glory. That should be our appetite, and especially if we're young in the path. We don't need to get involved with those things that the older brethren may have to look into. This is a danger. How many young persons have been slain because they enter into something that they know not what's going on? How dangerous that is. Just get into the Scriptures and learn the truth. Leave that for the older brethren if there has to be need to take up with that kind of thing. Now let's look on to another. We look here in verse 18. "And she took it up, that's the barley that she had gleaned, and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved." That is, Ruth had reserved something from the meal that she had had at Boaz's table, in verse 14. I didn't read it. "After she was sufficed, and her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and whither wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that has taken knowledge of thee. And she showed her," or told her mother-in-law, "with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Isn't that beautiful? Well, the point that I want to make here is that Ruth had an interest in not only gathering food for her needs, but she wanted to share it with somebody else. And this is a wonderful thing. And you know, it is truly a wonderful thing to get into the Scriptures with somebody else and to share something that you've learned or you've gleaned from the meeting. Isn't that a wonderful occupation to be taken up with something you've learned? And I have no problem with those who want to make a note in the Bible meetings and try to learn these things. You know, it's all new maybe. There are some that will tell us, don't make a note. Mr. Kelly wrote a book, a little booklet on Mr. Darby's life. And in it, I have underlined, he said these words, "No one made more notes than J.N. Darby." He said he was copiously always making notes. When he was walking, when he was talking, when he was driving, or whatever, in the coaches and so on. And if you, I'm not saying you have to make a note or anything, but I am saying that if we apply ourselves in the things of God, use every available means that you can. You know, there's a Chinese proverb. I'm giving you a Turkish proverb. Here's a Chinese proverb. It says, "When I hear it, I forget it. When I see it, I remember it. But when I write it, I understand it. Now, the point behind it is, if you get more of your senses involved with the process of taking in things, you have a better chance of grasping and getting a hold of it. You're not just hearing it, you're watching it, you're maybe sharing it with somebody else, going over it, writing it out, or whatever. Mr. Darby has an article, and it's called The Value of Writing. It's good just to write scriptural things, whatever, at home, whatever, if you're not sending it to anybody or anything, just write it out. It is very, very helpful. Throw yourself into these things, and you will not regret it. You will not regret it. Well, we find that she wanted to share it with her mother-in-law. And this is another key to making rapid progress. You say, how does that work? Well, there's a proverb. Now, I'm going to quote a proverb from Solomon, if I can. He says, he that watereth shall be watered, and there is that which scattereth, but yet increaseth. You see, the point here is that if we share what we do have, God creates a little miracle in your life. And what happens is He allows you to gain more. I don't know how it happens, but I can testify that it's true. That as you share what you have, you seem to understand it a little bit better. It's completely different from a natural food. You see, if I had a pie here, let's say it's pecan pie, and I had a pecan pie here, and I had a piece here, and I think, well, I'm going to share this with Brother Neil. So I give the piece of pie to Neil. What's happened? I got one piece left. Now, if you like pecan pie like I do, that's not a good idea. But you know, in divine things, it doesn't work that way. You can share some thoughts that you have from the Word of God, and you don't lose it. You still have it. In fact, the miracle takes place that you understand it a little bit better. And you actually gain from it. Someone now was speaking to Mr. I'm quoting Mr. Darby again, but Mr. Darby had said that he didn't feel that he understood a subject until he had spoken on it four times. When I read that, I thought, what? What was he doing speaking on it the first three times then if he didn't feel he understood it? But I know what he meant when he explained it, that the more we share it, the more deeper we can understand it ourselves. And so I'm encouraging you to share what you have taken in from the Word of God, and you'll find that you'll be a profiter from it. We're going to hurry now to the next point. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, and he said to me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, is it good? It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Here we have Ruth's mistake. Ruth made a mistake here. Boaz had said to her in verse 8, abide here fast by my maidens. She went home and she was so excited what she had gleaned in the field that day, and she said, on top of all this food that I have, he told me to stay fast by his young men. And she probably thought that was a good idea, you know, there is that natural attraction, isn't there? But the older woman now, who was restored, she said, I don't think he told you to do that. I think you should stay hard fast by his maidens. And so it says, and she kept fast by his maidens. The point I'm going to make here now is that she was able to receive correction and profited from it. This is another key to making progress in your life. You need to be willing and able to receive correction. You know, there are some that just can't receive correction. Nabal was one of them. His young men said to his wife, Abigail, you know, he's such a man of Belial, you cannot even speak unto him. You don't want to be that way. You want to be willing and able to be adjusted as you learn the truth. There are those that have been in the path longer than you have, just as Naomi had been in the path longer than Ruth. And they know better, and they be willing to be corrected and adjusted in your thoughts in Scripture and other matters with regard to the path. Don't get this idea saying, well, I'm not going to listen. Like Ruth could have said, I'm not going to listen to her because she's failed. She's failed, so I'm not listening to her. No, some of those who have been failed and have been restored are more effective in what they say than those who perhaps have not. And there is something there that needs to be understood, that we're never beyond correction. And here's another word for our older brethren. We are never beyond correction. So she was willing to receive correction. I'm going to just comment now on the third chapter and verse 3. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thyself and put thy raiment on thee and get thee down to the floor and make thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. Make not thyself known unto the man. I'm going to close now. But here's the third, here's the seventh and final point that I'd like to just focus on here this afternoon. And that is that Naomi was instructing her in the importance of washing herself and anointing herself and then approaching Boaz. The point that we're to get from this by way of type is the importance of maintenance of communion. The need to wash ourselves before we approach ourselves in the presence of the Lord. It's so very important that we practice the washing of ourselves. That's a picture of self-judgment. You know, if you're going to make progress in your life, you need to have this in your life, and that is the practice of self-judgment. We keep short accounts with God, we've often said. If we fail, we sin in some way, wrong thought it may be, or something we've said to some, confess it to the Lord quickly. And in that way, we wash ourselves and we make ourselves fit to continue to have communion with the Lord. And so what is the great result? The great result is that she got nearness to Boaz. And that is one great result of practicing self-judgment in our Christian life, is that there we get nearness to the Lord Jesus. May God give you to have these seven elements in your Christian life. Commitment that involves clean break with Moab, with the world. Diligence to gather food. Right companions. Careful to not dwell on what is negative. Willingness to share what we've gleaned. Willingness to accept correction. And the maintenance of communion through self-judgment. Let's pray.